All right, our theme for the weekend is growing up into love. And as we've said, love is the sum of the Christian virtues. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, presents it as the end product of the process of spiritual growth that arises from faith, from real faith. And so we'll read again these verses. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. By the way, a couple of people have told me they've memorized these verses already, so there's a little bit of incentive for you and a challenge thrown out. So real biblical faith is, as we said, like the roots of a tree, and from the roots the tree grows. And likewise, real faith produces, real faith produces spiritual growth that is characterized by these various qualities, and ultimately characterized by love, and specifically the love that God has, the love that God is, which is to sacrificially seek the best for others, the best as God defines it. And so it's an act of the will. It's a decision as opposed to a feeling. When you decide to seek and do the best for others, for the other person, for the other thing. And so even if it means sacrificing your own good. Now, of course, there are other kinds of love. We know about more feeling-based kinds of love, romantic love, affection, friendship, these are based more on how you feel about the person or the thing, right? They have qualities that are lovable, you know, puppies are cute, and that special guy or girl is just the one for you, and so forth. And that's fine, that's part of life. But the Bible particularly speaks of love in this distinct way, which is beyond feeling, and which is to sacrificially seek the good of others. And it's displayed, of course, in the ultimate way by Jesus Christ. God became man, God who let go of the glory of heaven, God who is willing to take the form of created man, the form of a servant, as Philippians 2 says, and humbled himself even to death on a cross for us, for our good. Now, on the whole, people recognize that this is the greatest and the highest quality, really, that we can have. But people, of course, struggle with it because self-interest gets in the way, right? We fear what we might lose. Sometimes it's just laziness. Sometimes it's attachment to comforts and securities in the world, to things, to status. And so we make excuses. And, you know, even as Christians, we sometimes wonder, you know, if this kind of love is really possible, could I really love this way? I mean, what would happen to me if I did? If I just completely let go of all self-interest, what would happen? It's a real test of faith. And besides, people really don't even deserve this kind of love from me, do they? Right? They don't deserve it. Why should I give it? And Romans 5, Paul says, you know, for a good person, someone might even dare to die. For a good person. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And this is the love that we're talking about. And this is the way that God loves. And this is the way he calls us to be in Christ. And it really is, it's the greatest freedom. It's the greatest good. It's no other way can we get that close to God and even to the glory, actually, that God has for us. Jesus said, he who is least, he is the servant of all, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And James says, you know, humble yourselves and he will exalt you. And it's actually the path to glory. And real faith in Christ moves us in this direction. But there are some steps involved. There are qualities that we have to nurture along the way. And this is what Peter is saying here. Now, just before we get to the qualities themselves, I want to point out two things that Peter says about this faith process. One is that the reason this growth comes through our faith is because faith connects us to God, God who is the source of life. Just as we said, the roots access the water and the nutrients in the soil, faith accesses the resources of God. Faith confesses our sin and our failure to be who God wants us to be and reaches out to God for that. And so it's not that faith all of a sudden leads us to embark on some kind of great self-improvement project, right? We decide we want to change ourselves, we want to change our image, we want to gain some skills to change ourselves, and we go on exclusive island retreats to learn the secret of how to be like Jesus. We start presenting ourselves as spiritual. No, it's only a real faith connection to God that can bring about this degree of change. Only the creative power of God, who is the source of all life, can do this. And faith hears and receives the word of God, who is telling me who I am now and how I should act, and it receives that and activates it. And so it's important to see that Peter sees faith as the root of all these qualities. It's not that we come up with them ourselves. And you know, it's possible to misunderstand, because of the wording, what Peter is saying here. When he says, supplement your faith, the NIV or other translations will say, add to your faith. And we can easily think of something, you know, we can easily think that faith isn't enough and that we have to find something outside that we need to add to it or supplement it with. But actually the opposite is the case here. Peter speaks about something that is supplied or grows out of faith. And literally it says, in your faith, supply virtue. And it's kind of awkward to translate it that way. But there's one translation that does it anyway, and the NASB actually says that, in your faith, supply. So just so you know, I'm not making this up. There's one translation that does it. The NASB is quite literal. It doesn't mind being awkward. Most translations are always trying to be smooth because people buy translations that are smooth that we like. The NASB isn't afraid of being awkward. So by the way, it makes a good second Bible if you look for a study Bible. A really literal one. You kind of read that alongside your regular translation and it helps you maybe get into what the text is saying. And so Peter is actually saying that it is all supplied in your faith. Faith is the root. Faith connects us with God. The second point I want to make is that though growth only comes through faith, it does involve work. Notice he says, make every effort. Now, for some Christians, faith and work are just like polar opposites. Never the two shall meet, right? If it's faith, it can't involve any kind of work. And indeed, you know, that's true in the sense of how we receive salvation. And the Bible does present them as opposites in this sense. Because we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our relationship with God. We can only receive it as a gift. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us. But they're not opposite in the sense of the Christian life. Because when we live a new relationship with God, there real faith must work. We've received the relationship, now we can work at it. Most of us are familiar with James 2, faith without works is dead. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, Paul refers to the work of faith. The work of faith. The work of living by faith. That work is to continually believe and accept what God is saying in His Word, right? Continually believe and accept what we are in Christ now, what we have now in Christ. Continually affirm it in the face of sin, in the face of self-centeredness, in the face of fear, in the face of laziness. That's work, to keep taking that in. That's the work of faith, and then we act accordingly on it. See, faith isn't passive. Rather, it actively receives from God. It claims what God says. It activates what God promises. And we're created for this kind of special relationship with God, where God is the source of life, and we're in this relationship to receive and activate what He gives to us. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And so we find we have to work at nurturing these qualities in our lives. We have to work at learning and remembering the Word of God and speaking it back to ourselves continually. We have to work at thanking God and praising God for the grace that is ours in Christ, even when we don't feel like it. We have to work at it. We have to work at actually making the changes that we know are right, that we hear God telling us. And so don't feel there's something wrong with you if, as a Christian, you're struggling with this. Okay? Don't feel there's something wrong with you. If it doesn't come easy, it's not supposed to come easy, right? We're coming from a position of being fallen in sin. And that's still a default setting in us, even as Christians. And it takes continual work to overcome that. Don't feel there's something wrong with you. God renews our will in Christ so we can use it. And He wants us to use it now. He wants us to assert it for Him and to engage in the struggle and to draw on God. And yes, God supplies the power in the Holy Spirit He gives to us. But we only experience it as we make the effort. Make every effort. Okay, so on this ascending climb to love, Peter lists seven qualities. Now, he's not saying these are the only qualities that matter. The Bible mentions others as well. But these are obviously important. They're key. And the point is that they build on each other. They're a progression. Each is a prerequisite to the next, to fully growing the next. And each one is a vital component of the ultimate quality, which is love. And it's not that we can't have any of the higher qualities right away, you know, when we become Christians. Yes, we do acts of love and so forth. But to have them fully, we need the prerequisites. And as we've said, to experience them, we have to put in the work. Make every effort. And by the Holy Spirit within, we are empowered. We are empowered to do the work of spiritual growth, but we have to do it. We have to climb the tree. We have to climb the ladder. There's no spiritual elevator. We have to do the climbing work. But the potential is all given to us in our faith. Okay, let's move on to the qualities. The first one is virtue. Your translation might say moral excellence. It might say goodness. In other words, it means doing what is right. Now, obviously, this is very general, right? The whole thing is about doing what is right. So why do we have such a general term right at the beginning? And it's because we must be first committed to the idea, to the goal of virtue. We must commit to do whatever God says is right, whatever God says is virtuous, whatever God says is excellent, right? This is what our faith is for, ultimately, so we can do what He made us to do. And the striking thing here is the order, right? In our climb, this step comes before even knowledge. And we typically think that knowledge has to come first. We have to learn. We have to learn about something before we can do it. We have to learn what godliness, what love is, right? Before we can actually practice them. And that's fair enough. That's true. And knowledge does come before all these other specific qualities, right? But virtue, commitment to doing whatever God says is virtuous, even comes before knowledge. And why is that? Why do you think that is? Well, because, and especially in the Bible, there's no point to learning something if we aren't prepared to do it. It's a waste of time. It's a mere academic exercise. This is not what God is about. And we can only grow spiritually if we first have the commitment to do whatever we learn in God's Word. Or else we're not even approaching it as God's Word, right? Are we? Where we're approaching it as God's suggestions, God's wishes for us, God's, you know, ideas. Would be nice if we were like this. God suggests you do this. What do you think? Is that right for me? You know, this is actually the attitude of sin. This is what sin is. It takes the position of evaluating God's word for ourselves and decide if it suits us, if it works for us or not. And this is exactly what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She decided that the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat of that. She decided, well, it actually looks good. And I'm sure it tastes good. And it'll make me wise, so God must be wrong. She evaluated it for herself. And that is the very root of sin. The attitude of standing in judgment over God and His Word. And it's become normal now for fallen humanity. It's become what people consider our right. This is what makes us human now, to have this right, this independence. And we must independently decide what is right for me. Then, of course, you have to argue with everyone else about what's right for them and whose rights are stronger or bigger than others, and we end up with the state of the world that we have now. But the idea of a creator who owns it all, who judges it all, who's the authority over it all, is just not acceptable. It's just not an acceptable option to fallen humanity. And people will believe in anything but that. They'll believe the universe is a complete product of random chance rather than believe in a creator to whom we are accountable. And Christians, you know, we still have to contend with this sinful bent in us. I'm just going to avoid the... There we go. It's a little bit bright. I'll go this side. We have to still contend with this sinful bent in us. And it's very easy for us to fall into this arrogant attitude still. My personal life is all my own, you know. God has no business addressing that. The church has no business addressing that. My marriage, my business practices, my entertainment choices, my life habits. Of course it's God's business. It's all God's business. You're a creation of God for His purpose and for His glory. And of course the church is going to make it its business too, and church leaders and pastors and elders, they're going to. It's their responsibility. You know, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians church, Acts 20, he says to them, I have declared to you the whole counsel of God, and so I'm innocent of the blood of all. In other words, he had the responsibility to address all the issues and problems according to the word of God. Or else he would be responsible for those problems. And leaders, pastors, elders, they have to do it too, or else they're responsible, or else your blood is on their hands. So expect them to do it. That's part of church life. You know, being part of a church means making yourself accountable and letting the church do its job. And you know, the goal of our faith must be to overcome the sinful bent in us and become who God wants us to be. And the church has a vital role to play in that. We have to embrace that and see it for what it is. And we can't have any true knowledge of God without this commitment. Because we haven't accepted the first thing about knowing God. And that is, whatever God says is right. We'll never get anywhere without fully accepting that. You know, God, by His very definition in the Bible, is He who must be obeyed. And we might joke about, well, you know, our spouses, and we might refer to them, you know, as he or she who must be obeyed. But when it comes to God, it's no joke. That's who He is. Right? But you know, God is God. You're not. We have to get over that. That's who God is. But God has also created us for something tremendous, to know Him and to be like Him. But for this, we need a renewed relationship with Him. We need to overcome our sin, and that's what Jesus Christ offers us. And that's what salvation in Christ is. And He enables us to make this commitment now. And we'll never come to the knowledge of God, of the true God, without this prior commitment. Because we're not even relating to the true God. We're relating to some God of our imagination, some God who excuses sin. a lesser god, a god maybe of human religion, a god of our imagination. If we don't have this commitment, we'll never know God. And furthermore, if we do go ahead and learn about his word without this commitment, we just make ourselves hypocrites. Because we're saying, yes, this is the word of God. Yes, I believe the word of God, but I'm not doing it. You're making yourself a hypocrite. You know, an attitude of obedience before we can have knowledge is basic to spiritual growth. And knowledge and understanding, it'll come over time as we relate to God in the right way. In fact, God illustrates this for us in natural human life. You know, you have to teach children to obey before they're old enough for us to be able to explain things to them, right? You have to first teach them to obey before they can understand why, before you can even reason with them, right? You can't teach moral reasoning to a 2-year-old. You can't, right? But you better teach them to obey, right? To obey what you say is right, because you're the parent. That's why. That's the only reason. Or else if you don't, you create a monster. You create an unholy terror, right? And look, he or she, they'll learn the ins or outs as they get older. And they'll start asking why soon enough, and they won't stop. And progressively, they'll come to more and more knowledge and understanding as they grow. But they got to start with that prior commitment is because you say so, because you're the parent. And it's the same in spiritual growth. Faith must first lead us to the commitment to whatever God says is right, because he's God. And this commitment is so important to having real faith that Jesus actually gives us a spiritual ceremony, a spiritual act for us to carry out in order to mark this commitment. And that act is baptism. Baptism is a commitment to live the Christian life, to live out whatever God says, to do whatever God shows us is right. I mean, a couple of basic verses here. At the end of Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." See, baptism signals this commitment to be a disciple, to observe what Jesus commanded. Similarly, Galatians 3:27, Paul says, in writing to the Christians, "As many of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Jesus," or you've clothed yourselves with Jesus. In other words, you've taken on the outward behavior. You've committed to doing whatever he says is right. Now, I know baptism isn't always taught this way and understood this way. You know, for some, it's just a statement that I am a Christian, that I have faith. But it's meant to be a statement that I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to observe what he has commanded. And this is actually how we show we have real faith. This is how the church accepts us as fellow Christians, through that commitment of faith. Now, I realize baptism is kind of a complicated subject because there's a whole massive tradition that uses baptism for something else that baptizes infants. And some of you come from that background. And it is used in a different way to show that, you know, when a child is born, coming into a church family or the influence of the church, and it's true enough, and especially if they continue to attend. And it shows that God maybe has chosen them for this privilege. And yes, that can be significant in your life. But it's turning baptism into something else, something that's much less than the actual faith commitment to follow Jesus. And this commitment to follow is actually the first step in our climb. The commitment to virtue as God defines it, to doing whatever God says is right. And as we said, it's vital to spiritual growth. And the reason why I'm spending so long on this first step is because I believe it is the reason why so many Christians fail. Why so many Christians are weak in the spiritual growth process. It's the reason why we don't love as we should, why we're weak on any of these qualities, because we're weak, we're wishy-washy on step one. We're holding back on this commitment to what God says is right. I mean, I know I've struggled with it. I used to belittle kind of this obedience theme. It sounded childish to me. You know, I'm an adult. I can evaluate things for myself, which is the definition of sin, which I had to learn. The fact is, spiritually speaking, we are children. We're children of God, right? The Bible calls all Christians that, children of God. When we consider that God is our parent, God is our father, we have a long way to go to grow up. We're still in the children stage. And obedience is the first thing we have to learn, even if we don't understand yet. Should we ever expect, by the way, to fully understand everything about what God says? Really? About the infinite God? I mean, we'll be occupied with that for all of eternity. You wonder what you'll be doing for all of eternity as a Christian? Well, that's why eternal life won't be boring. We won't run out of things to do, because God isn't boring. We by ourselves are boring, but God isn't boring. God is infinite. And we'll spend all of eternity learning and growing in that. We don't know everything yet. But as Christians, you know, there's a lot we do know. We do know that God is over all. We do know God is the beginning and the end, the source of life. We do know God is true. Whatever God says is right and true. We know that God is love. He's given himself to us to bring us into a right relationship with him. And is there anything else that we really need to know to commit to him, to commit to his word? Is that not enough? Has he not shown us enough? Furthermore, you know, God isn't asking us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. And you know, even obedience exists within God. It exists within God in that relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says in John chapter 5 in verses 19 and 20, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And God has revealed himself to us as Father and Son and Spirit. And he's revealed that the Son obeys the Father in every way. And the will of God begins with the Father, and he shares it with the Son, and the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Obedience exists right within God. And the reason God the Father shares with God the Son is what? Because he is love, because the Father loves the Son. And this is why he shares his will with him. So the Son can do the work of God. And the Son can have the glory of God. And this is just the way God exists. And he also loves us in the same way. And he wants us to have the glory of beings created in his image for a relationship with him. And he wants us to grow and to manifest the glory of God. The glory of being who he wants us to be. And so we have to do some soul searching. And it's time for us to do some work. Right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. We need to apply ourselves to this commitment. We need to talk back to our sinful nature whenever it rears its ugly head. Don't let it rule you. We need to go through our lives and identify wherever we're holding back, wherever we're denying God his rightful place. And when we make this commitment to virtue, then we can go on to grow in real knowledge. Because we're relating to the real God, the God who is over all, the God who is the source of all, who alone determines right and wrong, who alone gives meaning and purpose, who alone gives salvation. We're relating to the real God. And furthermore, because we're not making ourselves hypocrites in our knowledge, supposedly knowing, but merely saying and not doing. And also because we're not just gaining theoretical knowledge about the things of God, but we're rather doing them, we're experiencing them, and we're experiencing the rightness of what God says is right. That's the kind of knowledge that the Bible speaks about. Then we can gain real knowledge. And we spent a lot of time on this first step because I really think it's crucial for so many of us. and examine ourselves to see whether we've really made this commitment or where we're holding back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great ladder, this climb, this ascension to the quality of love. We thank you that these are steps we can take in Christ, that we have all the resources through our faith. We thank you that you work with us and you are patient with us to bring us through this process. And we just pray this morning about this first commitment that is so vital, that we truly do receive your word as your word to us and not hold back, not sit in judgment over it. And yes, we have to gain a right understanding of it, and there's a process for that. But we have to approach it with the attitude that it is your word, and we're going to submit to it, whatever it tells us. Because you are God, you are right, you are love. There is no other good, there is no greater good. May we have that attitude. May Jesus overcome sin in us as we reach out to him. May you be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.